Genesis chapter 11. And now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we stand before you in awe of your power and might as we read this account of what happened in history so long ago. Lord, it is amazing to see what happened here, to see your sovereignty and your power. And Lord, even the effects of that day, all those thousands of years ago, are seen on the earth today. So Lord, we stand in awe of you. And we pray that you'd open up our hearts to receive from you today, God, that we might understand your word in a greater measure, but that we would understand it so we would know you in a deeper, more intimate way. Lord, thank you for all that you are doing in our midst and in our hearts. And Lord, we ask that during this time, you would glorify your name through the preaching of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you see, watch TV and you see the UN, and you see all the different countries there, and they've got their little headsets on, and the interpreters are hiding somewhere else. Next time you see that, remember this story. Remember the account of Babel, and remember this. As we come out of this, you'll see that this is an example, just another one of God's greatness. So next time you see the UN, just smile. Think, I know where that came from. I know where that all started. You know, Genesis means in the beginning. And Genesis as a book is a book of origins. It tells us where things started, how things began. And what we're finding in this story right here, this account right here, is that it reveals the origin of and the reasons for the various languages on earth. That's what it does. And a lot of times we don't think about that. We don't think about how significant this is, and we just take things for granted. But now we're finding here there's an origin for all. You know, why is there French-speaking people and German-speaking people and English-speaking people and this type of speaking people? Well, we're finding it right here. What we see is that 100 years, this is about 100 years after the flood, all men spoke a common language. They spoke the same language. Take a look, God's word. You'll notice something as we read this. It's almost like chapter 10 in Genesis should be after chapter 11. Chapter 11, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Now you go back to chapter 10, and it describes numerous languages. So that's how we know that chronologically, 11 would be before 10. From these, the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language by their clans in their nations. 10:20. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. And then Genesis 10:31. These are the sons of Shem by the clans, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. So what we see is that in Scripture, 10 is actually kind of a a description of what happened after that beginning part in chapter 11. God in his wisdom did it that way. I don't know. You can ask him that question when you get to heaven. Why was 11 before 10? It just is. Now, what we want to look at many times is we think, well, was that one language evil? I mean, why? Why? What was wrong with that one language? There's nothing wrong with that one language. It wasn't the issue of the language, but rather that because all man spoke to the same language, it made it easier for man to corporately sin and express himself in that sin. Everybody talked the same talk. Everybody knew what they were speaking about. And what we find in this section of Scripture right here is this is the first recorded, I say recorded because it could have been something before this, but we don't have it recorded. This is the first recorded organized rebellion against God. That's what it is. It's the first recorded organized rebellion against God by man. That we just read it. Amazing. We read the story, we know it, and we don't process it sometimes or just think it through. What they wanted is this. They wanted the good life. They wanted to stay together. They felt that the right way to do this was to stay together, to cluster, kind of like what we find out with Cain. You know, we're going to stay together. We're going to build this city. This is our good life. We're going to do it on our terms. What we think is the best way to do it. We're going to do it on our terms, in our way. So what they did was instead of obeying God, they settled in a certain area in Shinar in defiance of God's command to go fill the earth. That's what they were doing. They're going to do it their way. We know what God said. So take a look, God's word, Genesis, as we read. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bimunin for mortar. I think that's how you say it. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So you see right there, they knew what they were supposed to do. You look at Genesis 9, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Not don't be dispersed, it was the exact opposite. Be dispersed. That was the command of the Lord. And in Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So what we have is this group of people knew what God wanted and they refused to do it. Our way is better than God's way. It doesn't make sense what God is telling us to do. So we're going to do it like this. And they gathered together and they started working. They wanted, they built a tower, a city and a tower, which were really outward expressions of their arrogance and their rebellion and their pride against the Lord. That's what it was. That's what the cities were. As William Henley said, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's the attitude you had back then. One of the things I didn't realize is, think about who Moses is speaking to, who he's reading this to. He's speaking this probably to the people of Israel after they left Egypt. What were they used to building? They were used to building pyramids. And what was probably the best building material? Stone. And they had to build bricks. So Moses is explaining here by divine, and by the way, they made bricks and they did this. And so this people that was hearing this initially understood what was going on. That they were building it with bricks? Well, stone is better. It holds up more. We know that from our experience in Egypt. And so what you have is these people are building this tower. It was what we would consider a ziggurat. It was a temple, a stepped temple, a pyramid-looking thing. And they were going to build it real high because then people are going to build it all the way up to heaven. We're going to build this thing monster. And then we're going to make a name for ourselves. What they did was they put their trust in their technology. As archaic as it was, but it was their technology. Hey, we can build this thing. We can build it high. Nothing is impossible. We'll build it so high with trust in our technology. We can do this, no problem. They trusted in their technology to accomplish what they wanted to do, and then their achievements they were hoping would gain them some significance and assure them that in the future, after they died, people would remember them. That's what they were doing. We want to make a name for ourselves. So when we leave, people will come by, see this temple, and oh, that was this great people that built that temple. That's the heart. That's what was going on behind doing these things, building the city. We want to do it our way. This is what we think is the best way rather than God's way. And we're going to build this temple so people will remember us. We'll have a name for ourselves. Some things don't change, do they? Some things just don't change. I think all people are inclined to build monuments to themselves. We want people to remember us, don't we? So we do things. We do things. Maybe we're going to build a big company. Then people will remember me. We're going to do something that people will remember us for. If nothing else, just our children. I think this is the motivation behind a workaholic. They put in all the hours. They're gonna make something for themselves. They're gonna make a name for themselves. They're gonna cause their grandkids and great great grandkids and all of them. They're gonna remember me. So I'm gonna build this temple so people won't forget me. And many times we can even claim to do it for God's honor when it's really for our own. You think of the Crystal Cathedral? You think God needs a Crystal Cathedral? He doesn't need a Crystal Cathedral. But we build these things, and sometimes we try to hide our own pride in them by saying, well, it's for God. It's this purpose was for God. And really, when we get right down to it, we look at our heart, we realize it's all about us. We want to make people remember us. We want to stand up. We build a big corporation or a big building or we do something so that we're famous. And that's what these people were doing. They were going to make a name for themselves. They were going to do it their way. And they did it at the expense of obedience to God. When we know from God's word that God measures fame by obedience, not by making a name for ourselves through our labors, through our savings account, through whatever it might be. God looks at us, and when we want that fame, we walk in obedience to God. That's how He measures it, not by the things we've accomplished or the things we're setting up so people think well of us or even our family. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? We just see the heart of man just doesn't change very much. That's what we see, I think, as at least what I'm seeing as I go through Genesis. That, you know, we think everything is so new now. And then you look back and you go, boy, all these years ago, it was the same thing. Same thing. So what did God do? These people have decided that they're going to disobey God. They're going to do it their way instead of His way. And then they're going to build a monument to themselves so people don't forget about who they were and will go back and pat them on the back even when they're gone saying, what a great group of people that was. Look at the temple they built. Wow. So what does God do? As both punishment and prevention, this is going to sound crazy, God graciously shatters their unity to keep men's pride from going too far. It is better to have division than collective apostasy. It's better to have division than collective apostasy. Take a look at God's word. And the Lord God, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. By the way, God didn't need to do that. He saw it in heaven. This is an anthropomorphism. I think that's anthropomorphism. And it's when it's showing us that it's taking God and putting him in like human terms so we can understand it. God didn't have to leave heaven. He saw it from heaven. In one sense, this is kind of satirical. It's like, okay, you build this great big temple, and you think it's so big from the earth, and you see it going up in the sky. God's got to come down and check it out because it's so small. And so there's this, a little bit of comedy here. Oh, no, you mean God's got a sense of humor? Absolutely. And that's one of those signs here. You got this big temple you're building. I'm going to have to come down and see it because I really can't check it out from heaven. It's too small. So he goes on. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, us. Again, we see slid in here in one simple word. Our triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, let us go down. Let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore the name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And this is Jesus speaking. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the fact that the gospel is going to come forward, and there are going to be people who are going to receive the truth of the gospel by God's grace and mercy. There are going to be people that are going to reject it. And because of that, there will be division. One of the issues, I think, in the church today is we have what we call the ecumenical movement, where there's times where we'll say, hey, you know what? I know you don't believe in the gospel. I know you believe that you're saved by good works. If you have more good works than bad, then you'll go to heaven. But let's all just come together and just have a kumbaya meeting, and we're all just one. No, we're not. That was the point, is that, listen, we can't, there's things we can't compromise on. And so in that case, division is better than unity, in the hopes that when people see, hey, you know what, we are talking about different things, that those who are believing something that is not the truth, by God's grace, would see the difference, and God would use that to draw them to himself. And so what we have here is God is dividing the people. God is dividing the people out of grace and mercy because of where their sin would go. You notice it says, this is only the beginning. Nothing that they propose to do will be impossible. What do you think when you think of that? Don't we have a tendency to move towards what we would say is the technological side of that comment? We think, okay, now what they propose to do is going to be, they can do anything. They could build a spaceship, they could do, what does that mean? That's not talking about technologically, it's talking about morally. Because what was happening is they were gathering together to do what? To rebel against God. Okay? So now, anything they propose to do with regards to rebellion to God, they're going to do that. They're one mind. They're all gathering together. They understand each other. It was an issue of morality, not technology. And we look at that and we think it's technologically speaking, but it's not. It's talking about morality. And as they would continue to do these things against God, then their boldness and their arrogance and the independence from God would continue to increase. See, I told you we didn't need God for this. I told you we were right. Now we need to do this. I know what God said over here, but weren't we right over here? We gathered together. Sure enough, we're being blessed. So that would just increase their rebellion against God. And they would become more and more bold in resisting God. That's what it's, nothing's going to be impossible. They're going to just keep walking down this trail. Now this is 100 years after the flood. And already man is resisting God. So what God did is he stopped the rebellion. He stopped the rebellion, and he broke their power by an incredible divine miracle. I mean, we just don't realize what happened here because, again, we don't stop. God miraculously created languages, French, German, English, goes on and on and on. He miraculously created languages, and not only created languages, but enabled people to speak them and understand them instantaneously. Doesn't that just give you goosebumps? Think about that. Everybody spoke one common language. I would love to ask God, what was the language? Because we all think we have the best one, don't we? You wonder what it was. And you get up there and you say, guess what? It was German or it was something else, you know? That was the original language. But we broke it all up. What an incredible miracle that happened here. Unbelievable. In a moment, languages were created with people to understand them. Here's what we think, though. We think that languages are a testimony to man's ingenuity, how brilliant we are. Don't we? Or we think this. Or they just evolved. That's what we think. Oh man, it's so smart. We had all these different languages. Or it just kind of evolved. This language evolved. Now, I'm not saying that languages don't shift and adjust. Read the King James. That's English in the past. And you go, why do they talk like that? Okay. But when you read King James, it's not like reading French. It's still English. And there's adjustments. So when you look at this, you realize that God did this incredible miracle. And it didn't evolve. It's not because man is brilliant. Actually, when we look at and we hear languages, we need to understand that the reason why we have French and German and English, etc., etc., is because of man's rebellious heart. That's why. Now, next time you hear somebody speak another language, you can go, whoa. The reason I can't understand them is because men have such rebellious hearts. And God said, listen, I'm gonna break this thing up. So I'm going to give all these different languages. And so man's rebellious heart is the reason for all these different languages, not our great ingenuity or evolution. We see the darkness in man's hearts. Can you imagine what that must have been like the next morning? You go to bed, right? You know, everybody in town, I don't know, tens of thousands of people, I'm guessing, somewhere around there, maybe hundreds of thousands, but you know, there's a lot of people there. And you know everybody. So you're walking down the street, yo, how's it going? Naomi, how's life? You're just kind of walking down, talking. Neighbor comes out, you're going down to the coffee house. What are you going to have? I'll have this, that, maybe a mocha, this or whatever. I don't drink coffee, so you can fill it in. And all of a sudden, that next day, you come out and you go, hey, hi, how's it going, Pat? And she looks at you. Looks at her husband, Steve, what did he just say? I don't know. You go to your best friend's house and you wonder, well, what's their problem? Why don't they get? Why is she looking so confused? Why is he looking so confused at me? And you keep walking down and you hear somebody say something to you and you go, what's wrong with him? Think of what happened that next morning. All the different languages coming at you and you're going, I don't get this at all. Then you go to work. What was the purpose? They had united all the people together to build this temple. They have to work together. The engineers have to work with the brickmakers, who have to work with the stone cutters, etc., etc. Nobody can understand each other. Think of the frustration, the anger, the fear that happened in that moment. That whole morning as people got together. And you couldn't understand someone that you understood the day before. And so you can no longer work together. So what do you naturally do? You go find people that you can understand. You go find that group of people that speaks German. Hey, what's going on? What's wrong with these people? I don't know. I can understand you. Yeah, I can understand you too. What's wrong with them? I don't know. How are we going to work together? We can't. That was the chaos. And you wonder how long it took from that moment where God confused the languages until the people started separating in people groups that could understand each other's languages, and then moved out of that area. Moved out. Not only this, but again, we see the hand of our living God. God didn't aimlessly decide, oh, well, I'll just throw out 6,500 languages or however many languages there were at that time. That's what we have now, I think, is generally the number that they throw out. God didn't just randomly say, okay, well, you know, I'll just sprinkle it out there and whoever gets German gets German. Because God's not like that, is he? Our God is sovereign. Think about what happened. God determined who was going to speak German, who was going to speak French. He knew the skills and giftings that they had, didn't he? God knows all. So I wonder if when we say the Germans are really good at this, and the French are really good at this, and the English are really good at this, I wonder if it doesn't go all the way back to Babel, where God put them together sovereignly, drew them together, sent them out, and it began all the way back there. And I'm going to default on God's wisdom than luck and say that's why it is the way it is. That God sovereignly that day said there's going to be languages. I'm going to put down 6,000 new languages in this area, and Cassie's going to have French, and let's see who else will have French. I think it will be Kevin and Sherilyn and I'm going to have German. Who's good German here? Okay, I'll have this person and this person. They're going to be Germans. So it wasn't haphazard because God is sovereign. And you see the power, we read that. So God confused their languages and we stop right there. We stop right there. And we don't meditate on that and think about the impact of today, in today's world, of what happened at that moment. Because of man's rebellious heart. And God brings the people together. And he says, now what we're going to do is we're going to get those people groups together and we're going to send them out. There we go. Wow! And the results today in our own personal lives, all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, it affects us today. God's word is relevant for all people of all times. God is sovereign over all things. Great and mighty is he, worthy of praise. Worthy of praise. I think it's funny, too, that, you know, they were going to build an idol for themselves, you know, build the city. And what happened? They never completed it. Now, ladies, I can only speak for a guy. But isn't that like just like it? We have our little goals. We have our little idols that we have. You know, mine is sitting in my garage, my GTO. How many times do we ever really finish our projects? You know, they consume us. It's so important. You got to have this. And you know, then God sees things are getting out of balance and all of a sudden other things get in the way, and before you know it, you never complete the project that was so important for you to complete, that would make you, what, feel good or whatever it might be. And just God has his ways of saying, you know what, it's getting a little out of hand here. Let's just end that little project. And I see it all the time as a car guy, because, you know, guys spend like 10 years on their project and they get halfway through it and then they just sell it. And they lose a bunch of money on it. And then the next guy buys it. And what does he do? He loses a bunch of money on it and sells it. And then finally there's somebody that completes it. But I see, as I was reading that, I was thinking, yeah, it's just like us, God. It's just like today, still. You know, you love us enough to let us go be dumb and start these silly little projects that we think are going to really give us good self-esteem or significance or whatever. And then you just, you know, they end before we ever complete them. You know, man's plans can never thwart God's purposes. That's what we see in the story of Babel. Because God commanded them to scatter. They decided they weren't going to do it. Nope. So what God did is he scattered them to fill the earth against their own will. Sovereign God. They didn't want to do it. It was expressed. So God said, okay, you don't want to obey me? You're not going to thwart my plans. I'm still going to get it done. I'm just going to get it done this way. I'm going to confuse your language. You're going to fill the earth. Because I told you to do it. Could have done it willingly. Here we go. We're going to do it this way. God always wins. We had a Sunday school class about that a couple of years ago. God always wins. It was for the children. Guess what? It's for us. God always wins. He always wins. No man is going to thwart God's plan. No group of men or women are going to thwart God's plans. God is sovereign. What we read is this is the first grandiose plan to unify mankind into a worldwide empire. That's what you have here. This is the first recorded time where man is going to unite and form a worldwide empire. Doesn't that sound familiar? Obviously, it was not the last. The word Babel in Hebrew appears over 200 times in the Old Testament. Almost every time it is translated this word, Babylon. Now all of a sudden we're going, ooh, wait a minute. Things are starting to come together. Wait, this is way in the beginning. I'm starting to see something come together here. It is used in, is translated Babylon in all but a few. Let's take a look at God's word. From the first book to the last book. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon. For in a single hour your judgment has come. What's it talking about? It's talking about this one world government at the end, in the end times. Look at this. Revelation 18:3, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. Talking about the nations. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. All the nations are gathering together, just like it was here. They were one nation at that time, but all the nations came forth from Babel. Revelation, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. We don't know anything about Babel, do we? Where was that big temple they started building? And then Revelation, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. By the way, scholars believe the guy who was organizing this temple build and everything else was a guy named Nimrod. He's very rebellious towards God, and he was from the family of Ham, which we read about last week. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army, all the nations coming together under one. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. So when we see this story, we see that the word Babel in Hebrew means to confuse. The word Babylon means gate of the gods. We're so great, we have a gate to the gods. And God says, no, you're confused. It's Babel. And today, even in English, he babbles, means it's confusing. Isn't it interesting? Again, God's wisdom. Man's pride, and how God humbles man. Babylon is a symbol of human autonomy, of organized rebellion against God. All the way back, Genesis 11, that's what it is. It is a picture of man's organized rebellion against God. We will do it our way, not your way. We will gather together as one nation with one leader, and we will resist what you say, God. That's what was happening in Genesis 11. And we see how that foreshadowed the end times, when there would be one world government with one leader, the Antichrist. And they would do what? Resist God. And we read the end there. Same end as what happened in Babel in chapter 11. Same end. And I want to draw one last comparison as we close. By one miracle, of tongues, God dispersed all of mankind. And what did God use for a symbol when the Holy Spirit came? He used another language miracle to unite men on the day of Pentecost, where they spoke different languages, but they all understood Peter preaching. God did it again. He did it again. What a great God. What an awesome God. What he used to divide, he now reversed to unite for his glory and our good. And the truth of the matter is, in the future, there will be one world, one ruler, one language, one king, one city. And the king's name is Jesus. The king's name is Jesus, and the city's name is New Jerusalem. And our God will draw us together and we will speak. All the nations will come together instead of being separate. And instead of coming together for the purpose of resisting and rebelling against God, we will come together for the glory of God, to worship Him, for He and He alone is worthy. Take a look at God's beautiful word. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple. What were they building? A temple. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God. What were they wanting? They were wanting a name for themselves. We want to make a name for ourselves. And Jesus is saying, guess what? You're going to be a pillar in the temple. You're going to have my name written on you. That's the name you're going to have. It's not going to be your own. It's going to be my name. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. From heaven down, instead of trying to build up to God, man's efforts of trying to be right with God, doing our own labors in order to be pleasing to God. Instead, God does it all. God's grace, God's mercy. And in the end, that city comes from heaven to the new created earth. Wow. And in Revelation, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And all the nations will come and worship You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Amen. Amen. In Babel, they strove by human effort for a city and a tower that would signify their connection with God. They wanted a name that would provide a sense of immortality. All that they wanted, Christians, believers have in Jesus. And it's not our efforts. It's the grace of God. Isn't He great? Isn't He great? As we move into worship shortly, all creatures of our God and King, that's us. And it talks about in the last verse just that, Him coming the second time. And we can see how all these things come together and proclaim God's greatness and God's glory. So as you see the United Nations and all these other things, remember Babel, but remember the greatness of our God. Nothing is aimless. He is great. Let's worship. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, from beginning to end, it's all about You. We worship You, Lord. We stand in awe of a story that we know so well. Yet we now see the significance in our lives today, God, in the world today. And so we worship You, Lord. We worship You as our God. And I ask, Lord, that You would take this time and cause us to stand in awe of You even more. Lord, use these things to remind us throughout our life, throughout our day, of Your greatness, so it would cause us to break out in worship,
wherever we're at. Lord, you and you alone are worthy of praise and honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand.